place today. We thank you, Lord, that you are present, as you have promised us, where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in our midst. So I ask that the Holy Spirit would move, and that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be good and pleasing to you, rock and redeemer of our souls. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I am going to give away the ending right up front. Today we are going to talk about identity. Who are we? What is our essence? And today's scripture lessons clearly tell us. In the Old Testament, it tells us that we are the bride of Christ. Of course, it doesn't use quite those words because Christ had not been fully revealed. But our bridegroom is Jesus. And we, if we are in him, are his bride. In the New Testament lesson and in the gospel lesson, we are told that we are children of God if we are in Christ. Paul writes in the Galatians passage, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." And then in the gospel passage, it says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Identity is a question that a lot of us wrestle with. I would be willing to say every person in this world that has ever existed has tried to define who they are. What does it mean to be a human? What does it mean to be an individual? What does it mean to belong to a certain family? Who are you? How do you define yourself? What is the lens that you put on? What is the facade, maybe, that you place for the world to see? What is the identity that the world thinks you are? Versus who are you when no one's looking? What's the social media picture versus the real you in the mirror? What even defines us? There was a time and an age where it was understood that there was one single kind of nature of who human beings were. That nature was shared among all humanity. But now we live in a world that questions even the very nature of human beings. We talk about this in terms of anthropology. What does it mean to be a human? And there is certainly a Christian anthropology. The Christian anthropology rests in our identity of those made in the Imago Dei, the image of God. And then beyond just being made in the image of God, our Christian anthropology also tells us that as children of God, those in Christ, we receive the identity of sons or of brides. We are family members of the Most High God. But what's the anthropology of our world? Even though we may know what Christian anthropology says, right? We may know in our minds what it means that Scripture says that we're sons and daughters of God, that our nature is those that are being, that we're made in the image of God. We may know that here. But do we really believe that here? Do we actually fall into the trap of how the world views human nature, of how the world views identity. And again, what is that? What is the world's view? I want to offer this idea. In the mid-20th century, there was a French philosopher named Jean-Paul Sartre. Some of you may have heard of him. Even if you haven't, you've been influenced by his thinking, whether you know it or not. You see, that's the way it usually is. We end up with philosophers that live in these academic ivory towers, and their thoughts are eventually passed out to pop culture. Most people may not know where these ideas come from. They couldn't name a single French philosopher or German philosopher or ancient Roman philosopher. But their thoughts and their ideas have been passed out and imbibed into the popular culture. And this is true of Sartre's thinking. See, Sartre flipped the idea that our essence is first, and he flipped it around, and he said, no. Actually, what happens is you exist first, and only after your existence is your essence defined. All right? So his saying was essence precedes existence. What did he mean by this? Well, let me read you a quote, and we'll unpack it together. He writes in his essay, Existentialism is Humanism. He writes, what is meant here by saying that existence precedes essence? It means, first of all, that man exists. He turns up, appears on the scene, and only afterwards defines himself. If man, as the existentialist conceives him, is indefinable, it is because at first he is nothing. Only afterwards will he be something, and he himself will have made what he will be. All right, what is Sartre saying? Sartre is saying that we all start with an undefined essence, an undefined being, an undefined identity. And that it's only in our choices, only as we grow into our maturity as adults, that we define what our essence is. Or in other words, we define our value based on the choices that we've made in life. I want you to stop and think about what this means. If value is based on our choices and not something inherent within us, then those that are more successful in life would have a higher value than those who are less successful. Those that are wealthy and have made wise choices about how they invest in their life, in their finances, those that have made good decisions as far as their education, those that have made good decisions in their relationships with others, they would have a higher value than someone that has made poor choices. Is this the scriptural view of your value, of your essence? I would argue absolutely not. You see, Scripture is very clear. There's a deep value on every human being, regardless of their choices. The value of every human being is intrinsically there because you and you alone, humanity alone, is made in the image of God. We love dogs. We love cats. They are wonderful pets to have, but they don't have the value of a human being. No matter how much we may love them, and no matter how much we may care for them, and they are certainly God's creatures, and God loves them dearly, they are not as valuable as you because they're not made in the image of God. When God became flesh, he did not take on the form of a canine. When God became flesh, he took on the form of humanity because we alone are made in his image. Our intrinsic value rests in this, the imago Dei, the image of God. This is laid out for us so clearly in the opening passages of Scripture in Genesis. We have value not because of the choices we make. Our essence isn't defined by the things that we do. Our essence is defined by God and God alone. But the consequences of this way of thinking are huge. And our world has embraced this idea that our value is not some kind of inherent thing. Our essence isn't something that comes from God. The world has embraced the idea that our essence, our value, comes from our accomplishments. What are the impacts of this? Though it's illegal in most places, the practice of aborting children with Down syndrome has become common, especially in European countries, so much so that those with special needs, the birth rates of those with special needs is dwindling. Not because medicine has somehow allowed us to get beyond birth defects or beyond special needs, but because people are placing less of a value on those with special needs and they're aborting them in the womb. Why? Because if they can't contribute to society, if someone with special needs isn't able to reach the same level of education, the same level of financial success as someone else, then their value has been decreased. Several prominent humanists and atheists have been arguing for the ethical value of such practices, saying that a child with disabilities is of less value to the world than a child without disabilities because they cannot contribute. And if they can't contribute, then it's actually a moral good in their view to practice this euthanasia of abortion of those with special needs. China now has something called the social credit system. Some of you may have heard about this. As your social score rises, so does your ability to get loans, to do business. You see, as you make good choices, as you allow your essence to be defined by how you contribute to society, then your value rises. As your value rises, and this is not something that they're just doing amongst themselves, this is implemented by the government. As your value rises in the government's eyes, the more freedoms you'll have. Again, essence here in this system is being defined by how you contribute to society. We may not have a social value, social credit system assigned by the government, but go to any high school cafeteria, and there's a social value being given on people based upon their contributions, based upon the things that they do. You see, every human life is valuable. No matter how broken, no matter how wounded, no matter how sinful, every human being has dignity because every human being is made in the image of God. Here's one final example of something that is we see currently in the immigration debate, which is certainly something that we need to take serious. I have heard often and read often that immigration should be based upon merit. Only allow those who are doctors, lawyers, and educated immigrate into our country. But that's not how our country was founded. The poem on the Statue of Liberty says, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." You see, when America was founded, we understood that the value of every human being wasn't necessarily in their accomplishments. It wasn't in their education. It was that they were valued because they were made in the image of God, because they were bearers of God's image. Do you see this issue? Now, our society has shifted ever so slightly from some Sartre's original thought. Sartre said that we're defined by these actions, these choices. But our thought has shifted just ever so slightly to say that our essence and our value, like Sartre would say, is unknown at the beginning. But the definition doesn't necessarily come from your choices. It is something that is discovered by the individual. As the individual discovers their essence, they can make that essence known to the world. And as they make that essence known to the world must accept how that person defines their essence, how that person defines who they are. Again, this flies in contrast of Holy Scripture. Because Holy Scripture says that we are defined only in our image as those bearing God's image. But if we can define and discover our essence, our identity, then we can even be defined and valued by our sin. Sartre and other philosophers' thinkings have seeped into the church as well. We have to fight against this idea. I want to show you an example. I want you to imagine that this piece of paper, well, just imagine this piece of paper. All right? The essence of this paper is paper. Right? It is nothing else. It's already here. No matter what you do to this paper, it is still paper, right? So I can crumble the paper up. All right. Is this still paper? Yes. All right. So I can unfold it, right? And I can rip it in half. Is this still paper? All right. What if I ripped it even more? Crumbled it up again. Is it paper? Yes. All right, what if I took this paper and what if I threw it in the trash can? Is this still paper? All right, so the essence of the paper has not changed. What it is still paper. Now, it's paper that has been marred. It's paper that's been torn, but it's still paper. Here's the Christian worldview. Every single one of us, our essence has been crumpled up. It's been torn. It's been marred. What started out as those perfectly made in the image of God has ended up those made in the image of God who are scarred and stained by sin. This is the fall. As Adam and Eve take the apple and eat and disobey God, the stain of sin enters into the world. And every generation, every person experiences this stain in their life, not just because of the sin that came before them, but also the sin that they do. This doesn't change our essence. Broken, sinful people are still people made in the image of God. But what it does do is it separates us from who God has intended us to be. It separates us from God Himself. And if we stay in the state of broken and ripped paper, we will be separated from God for all of eternity. The wages of sin is death. And for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, we have a certain amount of dignity because our essence as those made in the image of God has not changed. But because of sin, we have been separated from God. Because of sin, no matter what we do, even if we work really, really, really hard and we uncrumble ourselves, right? If we do this, even if we got tape and tried to tape ourselves back together, the stain of sin would remain in our lives. Oh, from this point forward, you could do everything right. You wouldn't steal anymore. You wouldn't think bad thoughts about another person anymore. If you obeyed the commandments of God from here forward and did your best to uncrumple yourself, you would still be marred by the image or by the effects of sin. Nothing puts it back together, or at least nothing that you do. When Paul was writing to the letter, to the Galatians, he was dealing with Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians, and the Gentile Christians were being placed underneath the yoke of the law by the recently converted Jewish Christians. The Jewish Christians were still trying to obey every aspect of the law, and they were trying to force this upon the Gentile Christians. And Paul writes to the Galatians, and he says, the law is not there to save you. You are free in Christ. See, Paul says that the law was there to make sure that we understood what sin was. The law was there to serve as a guide and as a fence, not as something to save us by. So the law can't save. But the law can keep us from wandering further. And the law can point out just how broken we are. So the law was a good thing. But the law was a temporary guardian. And when Christ came, the guardian was removed. When Christ came, he brought grace, one that takes that crumbled up piece of paper, torn and ripped, and makes it whole and clean and unblemished. This is how we are when we are in Christ. Unstained, unbroken. No matter what our past may have been, no matter how crumbled up we were, no matter how torn and ripped and shredded we allowed ourselves to become, in Christ, we are restored. And it's better than just a blank sheet of paper. in Christ, we are given the right to cry out, Abba, Father. We are made sons and daughters of the Most High. There is a tendency that we have, that the Galatian Christians, at least the Jewish Galatian Christians, were falling into. And that was the Pharisaical way of thinking. That somehow their actions were giving them value. Our value doesn't come from those things. Our value comes from two places. One, it comes because we're all made in the image of God. But two, and most importantly, as those made in the image of God that has been marred by sin, our value comes, and if we have been made sons and daughters of the Most High by the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you today, can you in all honesty today say that that is your identity? That you are a son, you are a daughter of God? Do you know that you have been washed clean? Do you know that you have been uncrumpled? Do you know that you have been made stain free? If you are in Christ, you have. But if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never fully surrendered to Him, then I want to invite you today to do so. I want to invite you today to give it all to Him, to allow the blood of Christ to wash over you, to cleanse you, to heal you, and to make it known that your identity isn't in what you do. Your identity isn't in your accomplishments, in your education. Your identity isn't in your athletic prowess. Your identity isn't in how good looking you are. Your identity isn't in your finances. Your identity is in nothing but Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior. As Paul writes, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no slave, there is no male, there's no female. All of us that have been invited into the family of God have been made whole and made new. And that's where our value is. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I invite you to stand as we say the words of our faith as written in the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father of the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. The Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let us pray for the church and for the world, saying, hear our prayer. For the peace of the whole world and for the well-being and unity of the people of God. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For Archbishop Foley Beach, Bishop Frank Lyons, Father Michael, Father Don, Father Allen, Father Joey, Father Cass, Deacon Jeff, and for all the clergy and people of our diocese and congregation. Lord, in your mercy, today we pray for Bishop Emmanuel and the people and clergy of the Diocese of Kibungo and the Anglican Church of Rwanda. We pray for Bishop Dutta and the people of the Anglican Church of West Bengal, India. We pray also for our Mother Church, All Saints Anglican in Peachtree City, and for St. John's in Americus, Georgia, asking you, Lord, to bless and strengthen their ministry and fellowship to be good witnesses for Jesus Christ. For all those who proclaim the gospel at home and abroad, and for all who teach and disciple others. Lord, in your mercy, for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted for their faith, we remember especially the Anglican Church of the Congo, the Anglican Church of Nigeria, and the churches in India, Myanmar, and Ukraine. Lord, in your mercy, for our nation, for those in authority, and for all in public service, especially the President of the United States and the Governor of the State of Georgia. Lord, in your mercy, for all those who are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, especially those suffering from short-term illness, those suffering from long-term illness, those with special needs, and those deployed. Lord, in your mercy, for all those who have departed this life in the certain hope of the resurrection, in thanksgiving, let us pray. Lord, in your mercy,
I invite you now to lift up your own prayers, either silently or aloud.
Lord, we come before you with you crying and ask that you will cease that aggression in that country and that land, and that you would heal that country and that area with your Holy Spirit.
Lord, pray for the people of Nigeria who are affected by the massacre. We just ask that you would give them comfort and peace. Mm-hmm. And your Spirit give a just powerful essence to be felt among those people.
Pray for peace in the country of Israel.
Lord, I plead for those that have cancer and are battling mightily. You are our deliverer, you are our savior, our healer, and we look to you and we trust you.
We pray for Aileen, Lord, that you would guide the physicians to bring healing and peace to their family.
Heavenly Father, grant these our prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ, our only mediator and advocate, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen.
Hear the word of God to all who truly turn to him. I'm sorry. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to him, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now hear the word of God to all who truly turn to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I invite you to stand. The peace of the Lord be always with you. And let's share with each other a sign of God's holy peace. Peace. Peace, my brother. Peace be with you. I invite you to be seated.